Good morning. Appreciate your being here today for our worship. Did a good job, son. Oh, this is part of the lesson. I was sitting there thinking as Noah was talking about what he was talking about, why it's so significant, and had a bit of a thought. I'll share it with you real quick. You know, it seems to me there's a tremendous amount of emphasis put on the resurrection of Jesus by the world, and I'm as thankful for that as anyone. I'm glad anytime anybody in the world wants to think about Jesus for any reason. If the fact that Jesus was born makes you think a little bit more about Jesus, then so be it. And Jesus resurrecting from the dead causes people to do something in addition to hiding or painting an egg or filling a basket. I'm all for it. But I've often wondered, and maybe you have as well, as significant as the resurrection is, and by the way, it's the philosophical, logical crux of Christianity. I mean, without a resurrection, there is nothing. So we have to understand the resurrection. But when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he didn't say, "Remember the resurrection." Now, he wasn't excluding the resurrection from our memory, I should point out. Not at all. But on the first day of the week, when we gather together and break bread and drink that cup, we're to be mindful of his death. And I think a big part of that is what Noah pointed out, which is the suffering. You know, when Jesus died, he could have laid down, went to sleep, never woke up. I don't know, Jesus could have died in a camel accident. We didn't have car accidents back then. How many different ways could Jesus have died? Could have gotten sick one day and just never recovered. If that's how he died, there wouldn't be much to think of, would there? The gospel writers talk about the resurrection, but not nearly as much as they talk about his suffering. It's the suffering that's remarkable. Who for the suffering of death, the Hebrews writer said, should taste death for every man. It's the suffering. The necessary suffering of Christ. Anyway, James chapter 3 is our text for today. Beginning in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation." That's your life, the way you live. "His words with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." One translation says demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil word. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's a wisdom that is from below. It's from here. It's earth stuff. And then there's a wisdom that is from above. It's higher. It's greater. It's not made of earth stuff. Now, in the world, these two get easily confused and reversed. And that's not just our day and age. We might be inclined to think that it's just our age where people are topsy-turvy and have it backwards and upside down. Nothing could be further from the truth. You and I have lived in the cradle of privilege in many ways, including moral privilege, the likes of which the world of our Lord and the time prior to that, and in many places today and between since then, have lived in a world much less humane than the one in which you and I now live. Now, that may sound crazy to you, but it's true. Now, it's my contention that the reason why the world is in any decent shape at all is largely because of the influence of a man who came and lived and changed the times. The one who is referenced, though in veiled tones anymore, by the very division of time itself. We live in 2021, Anno Domini, AD, the year of our Lord. That's probably off by a few years, maybe as many as 8 or 9 years, but it's close. It makes the point. A modern scholarship seeks to change this by changing it to BCE and CE, Common Era and Before Common Era, which I find a little laughable because they still use the same point in time. So you can call it what you want, but he split time. Either way. No, Isaiah said 7 centuries before Christ in the 5th chapter, the 20th verse, woe unto them that call darkness light and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So they had it backwards too. That's the tale of humanity. Mankind alone, working with his earth stuff, will mess it up every time. The wisdom of man cannot create the wisdom of God. You can't duplicate it. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the foolishness of God, if there were such a thing, it's a hypothetical for making the point, but he says the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. On God's worst day, if there were such a thing, it would be so far above and beyond the collective of man's best day. And James points this out in James 3. Now, as a broader context to James 3 here about being wise, but I want to take this topically today and just think about the wisdom that is from above. Someone said that the difference between knowledge and wisdom, which James uses here interchangeably, and the Proverbs writer uses often interchangeably as well. Someone said the difference between knowledge and wisdom is knowledge is knowing that a tomato is fruit. The wisdom is not putting it in the fruit salad. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom most of the time. But there's a wisdom from above. And it's a wisdom that to the world may sound foolish. And inasmuch as we carry with us a worldly thinking or a carnal mind, it'll sound foolish to us. Because the wisdom of God is usually counterintuitive to man's wisdom. And this wisdom doesn't come cheap or easy, although it is available to anyone that wants it. And not only does it not come cheap or easy, it cannot be feigned. Either we have and exercise spiritual wisdom or we don't. So where does it come from? How do we acquire it? And what is it exactly, or what does it consist of? But first of all, wisdom comes from fearing God. Wisdom comes from, and I would suggest to you, the Bible teaches, it begins with fearing God. Now, if you go back to this text here, James says this in not so many words, but he does say it. There's an implication in James 3:17. After talking about this wisdom of the world, this sensual earthly wisdom, in verse 17 he says, but the wisdom that is from above, look at this, is first pure. It has to do with purity, it has to do with holiness, it has to do with a respect for the holiness of God, and by extension then, a respect for God. Now, we have to be careful how we use the term respect here when we speak of respect for God, because I think generally the word respect is more of a flippant term anymore. It can mean a lot of different things. But when we talk about a respect for God, we're talking about a real fear of God. Now, you might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound like a good thing to be afraid of God. It's one of the best tools you have. We need the fear of God. The fear of God needs to be in us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're so fearful of God that we see him as an abuser. And I think sometimes when people consider this, that's maybe what they have in mind. Well, we shouldn't be afraid. No, not afraid in the sense that God is an abuser or that he is capricious and will just go off randomly. That's the kind of fear we have for some people, maybe. But there needs to be a real fear in our hearts. And it goes along with the awe and the majesty that we consider with God. But it really is fear. The Hebrews writer tells us that it is a fearful thing, a thing full of fear to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the Hebrews writer meant exactly what he said. Sometimes the Bible does, in poetic terminology, say something, but it's not quite literal. It's symbolic, where it alludes to something else. But this is not an allusion. This is not symbolic language. It is a thing full of fear to fall into the hands of the living God. That means precisely what it says. The Proverbs writer said, in the long ago, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And here's the interchangeableness, fear of knowledge and wisdom in Proverbs, using it in parallel because it's poetic. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, there's not many people to go around saying, you know what, I hate wisdom. That's not what the Proverbs writer is saying. There are some things that you imply by how you act or react or behave. So you may not hate wisdom at all to your own mind, but if you hate instruction from God, then you hate wisdom. In another place, the Proverbs writer says, if you hate instruction from God, you actually love death. Now, again, nobody's going around saying, I love death and writing it on paper. I mean, you're crazy if you do that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you may not actually love death, but that's not how you act. Wisdom comes, it begins with the fear of God. in the Revelation, those around the throne of God, 15th chapter and the 4th verse. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. Do you remember in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is given a vision of the throne room of God? Do you know where he ended up? On his face. I don't think there's anything at all wrong with being on our face in front of God. I think we probably need more of it. God is awesome. Full of majesty, power, and might, and glory, and holiness. And when Isaiah stood before God, and Isaiah was a good man, he cried out, woe! Woe is unto me. I am undone. His sin instantly became exposed to himself in ways he'd never imagined. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You and I have sinned. And when you put yourself somehow, some way, in the throne room of God, whatever you can hide about yourself or whatever you think that other people don't know, that's all exposed before God. All things are naked and open with him, to him with whom we have to do. But that's where we need to live, in that place. And there needs to be a fear of God, or there will be no wisdom. And when we come to that realization, we come to that place of what our sin does to our relationship with our Creator, I don't know how we can anything but cry out for our Savior. We do not have to cry out at the end of time. We do not have to cry out proverbially to the mountains to fall on us and to cover us. We can cry out to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he will cover us. That's what we do. The wisdom begins with fearing God. And secondly, it comes from asking God. Some things are really as simple as asking. You turn back a couple of chapters to the beginning of James, makes it very clear that God is more than happy to bless us, more than happy to fulfill our requests, of course, that are aligned with his will for us. And so if you look at James chapter 1, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, I don't know who the person is that reads that and says, oh, this one's not for me, I'll just skip it. I think the implication is, this is all of us. So it's not if in the hypothetical sense, it's more if in the sense. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now notice the next phrase. That gives to everyone. That giveth to all men liberally. And then this next term in the King James. And upbraideth not. That means to rebuke or to chide or even to humiliate. God doesn't do that. If you're asking God for wisdom, and we ought to ask God for wisdom, he's not going to make fun of you. His storehouse doesn't only have so much. And if you get there, later in the afternoon, he sort of runs low on supply. It doesn't work that way. God has an infinite supply. And it's for everyone. Anybody that wants it. Just for the asking. It's amazing, isn't it? It's not that guy's better than I am, or that gal's better than I am, or that person, look at how much education they have, or look, none of that. Look at how much better of a career they have. But surely God hears that person. Many people had that mindset in the first century. And Jesus said it's going to be with great difficulty that people who have the most wealth in this life will enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples, filled with this idea, that the more you have, the more blessed you've been, obviously. By God, you've been greatly favored. Said, well, who can be saved then? Unless you think things like that, God cares about you. And James is written to saints, it's written to Christians, those that have obeyed the gospel. And not that you'll never learn anything or have any wisdom in life if you don't obey the gospel. But if you're not following the word of the Lord, if you're not living in the light of Christ, you're not going to be very wise. But you may have earthly wisdom, which is good as far as it goes. It may get you a promotion. It may get you a raise. It may get you the right contractor for a job. But will it get you to heaven? God gives to everyone liberally and upbraideth not. And in verse 6, look, ask in faith, trusting God, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Well, you might think, well, that's a little bit harsh, but how are you in your life? I mean, how would you feel if you, you know, raised up your children and done everything and sacrificed it and ground for them at work? You just have to grind every day trying to provide for them. And then they don't trust you. They don't have anything to do with you. How would that make you feel? What about our God who is always working, always loving us and doing for our benefit, working all things for the good of those who love him, but that we don't bother to ask him. We don't bother to lean on him. We don't bother to ask for his assistance and his help. He's there to help in his own ways. He's there to dispatch angels, the Bible tells us in Hebrews. Amazing thought. They're ministering servants sent to serve those who inherit salvation. God would dispatch angels for me? Yeah. Wisdom comes from fearing God. Wisdom comes from asking God. And sometimes we get that wisdom in forms we didn't necessarily want, but we realize it after the fact that that was God's wisdom. The psalmist understood this. 119th Psalm, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Now listen to this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Yeah, every son, and that, by the way, is a Hebraism. It's a terminology of inheritance. And so everyone, irrespective of whether you're male or female, in this respect, everyone is the same in Christ. You're all the firstborn son. Okay, you all get the same inheritance. You're joint heirs with Christ, according to Romans 8. But every son that God loves, what does he do, according to Hebrews chapter 12? He chastens. He disciplines. He finds a way to reprove. He's like a shepherd with that long rod. Sometimes that rod is for fending off enemies, something that would be hostile to the sheep. But sometimes the shepherd takes that rod and goes and pops one of those sheep on the shoulder or on the hind leg. So stop doing whatever it's doing. Stop it. Get in line. God chastens us with his rod. And sometimes he's got to move us a little to the right or to the left. And we can kick against it and get mad about it because it hurts. Or we can say, I wonder what the shepherd desires of me. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Third, wisdom is hearing and doing the will of God. This is what it's composed of. Again, from James chapter 1, James deals with this. If you look at verse 21 of James chapter 1, he says, wherefore, this is a conclusion to some other things that he said, that God is so good and provides for us. So he says, as a result of that, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. These are words that have to do with sin and worldliness, essentially. And overflow, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with humility or meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But, verse 22, the doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed. By the way, it's this man and only this man shall be blessed in his deed. Wisdom is hearing and doing the word of God. Jesus said in the conclusion of the greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew chapter 7, whosoever therefore heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man. That's the reason why we teach children that song from the time they're very little, because we want them to be wise. We want them to hear and do. See then, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, that you walk circumspectly. That has to do with how you live. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So be not unwise, but understanding. Wisdom is found in hearing and doing the will of God. And then finally, wisdom is recognizing and rejecting the wisdom of the world. In order to do that, you have to know God's will. In order to discern, in order to taste the difference between the two. There's a worldly wisdom. We go back to the scripture reading, James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that's doing his works with meekness of wisdom. But notice this in verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, don't glory in that. Don't lie against the truth. Don't act like you're walking in God's way if that's your behavior. He says this wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. Where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. And worldly wisdom is about self. It's not sacrificial. It's about me. And the focus is all on me. The wisdom from above isn't like that. The focus is on him. In fact, there's an old acronym, JOY, that really spells out the formula for happiness in your life. And the world has this backwards. Last I checked, at least in English, YOY isn't a word. So you really do have to spell it the right way, JOY, to get it right. It's Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Now, the world has that backwards, so it's all about you. And then sometimes it might be about others. And Jesus, that's formal. Worldly wisdom is about self rather than sacrifice. Worldly wisdom is about getting rather than giving. Worldly wisdom is about manipulation rather than integrity. You look at the words that are in this passage here, the envying, the strife, the bitterness, and you don't have any of that in your workplaces, in your families, in your neighborhoods. Why? Why does that stuff exist? It's just the world trying to get ahead of itself. Somebody's trying to win. Manipulation. My wife deals with this stuff. Her line of work deals with all that stuff. Integrity issues. You know, it boggles my mind that people come in, hired into a place to work, and they tell you, you're going to be, just understand that you're under scrutiny as well. We don't just look for shoplifters. We also look for people that are stealing from the company. So just know there's people that watch for this kind of thing.
Okay.
And then they go off and proceed to steal from the company. Everybody's talking about these days, and it is. It's the new pandemic, I guess. It's the labor pandemic. I just read the other day that there's another business in Canton that is closing. Not for the lack of business. They cannot find people that want to work. But you know what's worse than that? The integrity issues when they get there. Can't keep the ones you hire. They either won't show up for work, or they steal, or whatever. Oh, it's crazy. Why? 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 If you go out of the store and you realize you didn't pay for something, you're going to go back in and pay for it, right? That's not worldly wisdom. That's godly wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. Oh, Walmart may not know. I'll tell you who does know. The one with whom all things are naked and open, with whom we have to do. He knows. Do you ever do something like that? You back in and say, oh yeah, I forgot about this or something, you know. This isn't quite right. You ever gone back in and said, I got charged too little? Has that ever happened to you? And you know what happens 10 times out of 9? They'll say, don't worry about it. Doesn't matter. That's an integrity issue. That's a character issue. Do you think would anybody have noticed? Probably not. Doesn't matter. Somebody notices. All accounts aren't settled at Walmart's return desk. The fear of the Lord says, I'm going to go in and at least try to make it right. But the wisdom of the world says, don't worry about that. Well, I've done that 100 times. Okay. You need Jesus to cover that for you. I need Jesus to cover stuff for me. Wisdom is recognizing and rejecting the wisdom of the world. I find that it's not all that difficult to stand out. I was just having this conversation with somebody the other day. It's not all that difficult to stand out in the world. Be a person of integrity and character. You will stick out like a sore thumb. Live not by the flesh. That's why. Romans chapter 8. We live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We serve the Lord. We serve somebody higher. Remember this great passage here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. It's repeated, I think, in Ephesians or something very similar to it. But in Colossians chapter 3. It's a good reminder. If I get my page straight here. This servants, Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service like men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, and by the way, he's telling this to slaves of first century Rome. You obey your masters. You don't do it to please somebody else. You do it because you're under the watchful eye of your Father in heaven. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's why you do right by your employer. You say, well, nobody else does it. I'll never get ahead, or I'll never get a raise. You do right by your employer. Unless it's sinful, you do right. God will take care of you. You may have to be in Potiphar's prison for a bit. The next week or a month later or a year later or 10 years later, you may find yourself in the palace of the Pharaoh. But it didn't matter whether Joseph was in Pharaoh's palace or Potiphar's prison. His integrity was the same. And he served the Lord. He rejected the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world pulled in a lot of directions. And if anybody had the right to be bitter, I mean, Joseph should not have been in Egypt in the first place. If anybody had a right to say, I'm away from my family, I'm away from anybody that knows me, I guess I'll do what I want. But he didn't. That's recognizing and rejecting the wisdom of the world. So it really just depends on what you want. More of the same? That's the wisdom of the world. You just recycle the same stuff. It never gets better. But the wisdom that's from above, conquering things with service to God, conquering men's hearts with sacrifice and love, that's how things get better. And that's the wisdom that's from above, pure and peaceable and gentle. But wisdom comes from fearing God, and it comes from asking God. And wisdom involves hearing and doing the will of God. And it involves recognizing and rejecting the wisdom of the world. So God, help us to be wise. To be wise. And the wisest thing that you can do is to recognize your condition outside of Christ. To recognize the hopelessness of a situation outside of Christ. What if he were to return this very hour? What if your life were to be cut short, even this very hour? As surely as I stand here and you sit there, these things could happen. And as you stand before the Lord, it being a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, what condition do you find yourself in? If it's unwise, you do not have to remain that way. You do not have to die a fool in the sight of God. You can confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins, go on your way rejoicing and wiser and happier. And if you're a child of God, you need to make amends with the Lord. If there's anything we can do to assist you and encourage you, do the wise thing while we stand, while we sing.